I'd like to start off with three questions. Why do you wash your hands? And then right along with that, are clean hands more important than a clean heart and clean living? Thirdly is this question. What would you think if Jesus Christ called you a little dog? All three of these things we're going to see in my text for the sermon this morning in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" The scribes and the Pharisees go to Jesus in Gennesaret. Remember back in chapter 3 of Mark, verse 6, that Mark showed the Pharisees getting together, plotting how they are going to destroy Jesus. Back there it said, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We have not heard from the Pharisees since that time." But that does not mean they were not operating in the background, because they were. In the background, they're plotting, they're scheming. All along, they're trying to figure out a way, how can we catch Jesus doing something wrong, violating a commandment that would be worthy enough for us to destroy him. Now they reappear, and immediately they find fault with Jesus. Having already condemned him, they now proceed to find a way to justify their dastardly deed. They find fault with the manner in which his disciples eat bread. This violated their tradition. So they pounce on it like a cat on a mouse. In verses 3 and 4, Mark explains this further. He says, "The Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands," in the New King James Version, "in a special way." The Old King James says, "often." They would clean their hands often. Or the New American Standard says, "carefully." Or the New International Version says, "ceremoniously washing." It's really kind of difficult to know exactly what Mark was saying here. The Greek text is difficult to understand. Literally, the way it says in the Greek that Mark wrote this would be like this: "If not fist, they wash the hands, not eat." That's literally the way Mark said it. But there was something involved in that when you came from the marketplace, you had to wash your hands in a special way. And if you didn't do that, in their opinion, by their law, you were guilty of sin. But this was not hygiene that they're observing, but rather the tradition of the elders. Now, it may have begun as a matter of hygiene, but not now. Now, it was a matter of a tradition of the elders. That is, it was a spiritual law, a serious matter. Mark explains further in verse 4 that they do this when they come from the marketplace. You know, mingling with all those other people, perhaps even Gentiles, would make them dirty. Whether they were thinking literally or figuratively really doesn't matter here. They're just out there mingling with the people. We've got to wash ourselves before we eat. And then Mark adds that the Jews added many other similar laws. Not seeing the difference between violating Scripture and the tradition of the elders, they now question Jesus. Let's continue in the story. Verses 6 to 13, where now Jesus takes the traditions of men versus the Word of God. Mark 7, 6 through 13. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to me, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" In verses 6 through 8, he informs them that Isaiah had prophesied of them. Now, first, that might be kind of exciting to know that a prophet centuries ago had actually spoken about you, but in this case, it's not good. Because what Isaiah had to say about them 7 or 8 centuries before they even were on the earth was very negative. He says, "You're hypocrites for honoring me with your lips, but not with your hearts, for worshiping me, but doing so in vain." Because he's saying you are elevating the commandments of God to the level of the traditions of men to the level of the commandments of God. And there's no way that they're the same. Therefore, Jesus accuses them of laying aside the commandment of God so they can simply hold their traditions. In fact, then, they didn't even make the two equal. In practice, they took the commandments or traditions of men and made them greater than God's. So then when they go to worship God, he says, "That's all in vain. You're hypocrites. Because you really think more of yourselves than you do of God." The commandment Jesus has in mind, he reveals in verses 9 through 13. God had not commanded all their washings and all those other things that they were doing, that they had made into vital traditions. In verses 9 through 13, he explains one of their traditions that they had elevated over the Word of God. He quotes from the Law of Moses, which is also true for Christians, because this is repeated in the New Testament, that we are to honor our father and mother. And he indicates that that includes financially. If our parents are in dire need, if they need our financial help and we have it, then Jesus implies we ought to be giving it. Instead, what the Jews were doing was this. If they are profited financially, they called it Corban. What that means is, we're dedicating this to the temple. Mom and Dad, this is for God, not for you. Now that sounded so spiritual. It sounded so righteous. It sounded so religious. And yet in order to do that, they had to break one of God's commands. It's not as though God needed it more than the parents. Yes, God wanted something given, that's true, but not at the expense of your own parents. So he accuses them of breaking and encouraging others to break God's commandments in order to keep their silly traditions. Now in verses 14 through 23, Jesus speaks about true defilement. Watch what he says now. Mark 7, verses 14 through 23. And when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, that is, the spirit or the soul, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now observe how Jesus begins this little talk with his disciples. He begins with an exhortation to hear and understand. Because what he's about to say leads to freedom from sin. The sins that he'll talk about in verses 21 through 23. So hear me what I have to say. The main defilement that you need to be worrying about is not defilement to the body, but defilement of the soul. And I want to free you from that. The defilement, then, with which we must be concerned does not happen from what we eat or from touching other people's hands. He says it comes from out of a man, because what comes out of him is what's coming from out of our hearts. That is the real person on the inside. Now, the disciples heard Jesus, but they did not understand him. So, in verse 18, he explains himself, chiding them mildly for not understanding. You see, they have heard him repeatedly up to this point teach many things, teaching about the spiritual applications of life. That's what he came down from heaven down to the earth for, was not to talk about bodily health, but spiritual health. And they still don't get it. But they are still locked into worldly thinking. Jesus knows that eating the wrong thing can make us sick. And we can know that. You can learn that without ever knowing Jesus. There's millions of people in this world who know that if you eat the wrong thing, it can do bad things to your body. We don't need Jesus to come down from heaven to tell us that. What we need him to come down from heaven and tell us is what he's saying right here. It's what comes from out of you, from inside your soul. That's what defiles you, because sin begins in here. Sin begins with me, not with you. I defile my spirit. You don't defile it. I'm responsible for myself. And so he says, what enters our stomachs is eliminated. Unclean food, germs, and other things of that nature do not enter the heart. What comes out of the heart again is what defiles us. It shows us the true people that we are. And he mentioned there in verses 21 through 23 the different ways in which our hearts can express themselves. It might be evil thoughts. He mentioned adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. But those are the things we've really got to watch out for. If our world gave as much attention to matters of the spirit as it does matters of the body, how much better our world would be. We want tons of regulations and laws and rules for the body to make sure it stays healthy. But then we guarantee freedom to do anything with the spirit that you want. And that's where we're really going to get hurt. And that's the thing that Jesus really wants to address in the text here. These things begin in our hearts. We cannot blame others. These are spiritual problems, not genetics. They are evil things, not diseases. Now, having said those things, we progress in the story and look at verses 24 through 26 and watch how a woman is persistent with the Lord, or how other people are persistent with him. Verses 24 through 26. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. In other words, she's not a Jew. A Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He tries to hide himself. But the Son of God, when he's on the earth, cannot be hidden. How are you going to hide from him like that? It can't be done. Now look and listen to the humility of this Gentile woman. She falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. But Mark notes that she is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. She's Greek in religion, Syrian in tongue, and Phoenician by race. Excuse me, or in race. And she begs the Lord to cast a demon out of her daughter. Now, the way the verb is used here is that it's indicating that this is something she kept on doing. She kept on begging the Lord, please cast this demon out of my daughter. Now, why did she have to keep on begging him to cast the demon out? It's because he kept on ignoring her. Jesus Christ was ignoring this woman. Let's see what happens next. Verses 27 through 30. But Jesus said to her, finally, and after her much persistence, he finally speaks to her and says this, let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this sake go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Finally, the Lord answers her. But he tells her that others, that is, the Jews, must come first. Their needs are to be met first, rather than taking what should go to them and giving it to the little dogs. Implying that she was of the little dogs. The woman is not easily offended. She is humble and wise. And she agrees with the Lord that the children must come first. before dogs or pets. She's a mother. She understands that. Nor does she want to take the whole loaf of bread from the children. But she replies that the dogs at least get the crumbs that fall under the table. She confesses that as a Gentile, she was originally not one of the children of God, but was a Gentile, or another name for Gentile was dog. For her shrewd answer, the Lord, in absentia, heals her daughter, casting the demon out without even going to her daughter. He just speaks the word right where he's at, and the demon's gone. She goes home, finds her daughter without the demon, and she is lying on the bed. But get the significance of that. In all the other healings we have seen, and in others that you will read in the Bible, in the gospel accounts especially, a person gets up out of bed. They've had a serious problem. They can't walk. Maybe they were paralyzed. Or they had a serious fever, such as Peter's mother-in-law we noticed earlier. They're in bed, and the way to show that they're healed is they get up out of bed. They get up on their feet and they go about. But demon possession was just the opposite. A demon in a person's body would not allow the person to lie down and take rest. They tormented the person. Remember the man that we looked at, I think it was last Sunday evening or sometime recently, who was in the tombs, you know, and he was scraping himself with the stones, and he would never sleep, and he couldn't be bound with chains. She goes home and doesn't see a wild daughter who's tormenting herself, but she sees the daughter in bed, resting, perhaps sleeping. And the woman knows immediately that the demon has been cast out, just like Jesus Christ said it would happen. And I'm sure that she became an even stronger believer at that time. Now watch the next thing that happens. It's very interesting. Verses 31 through 37. The Lord sighs. When someone wants a healing done, he sighs. Starting at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The Lord travels on through Decapolis and arrives at the Sea of Galilee again. He keeps traveling so that others might benefit and that he might not be overwhelmed in any one location. He avoids Jerusalem, though, because going there would just simply hasten his death. And it was not time for him to die yet. He's going to die, but both he and his father are ready for him to die. The people bring to Jesus one who is deaf with a speech impediment. They beg him. They beg Jesus to heal this person. But notice that he heals differently this time. He puts his fingers into the person's ears, spits probably on his finger, and then touches his tongue with his saliva. He looks up to heaven, and he sighs. The Lord Jesus Christ sighs. Why? Why did the Lord sign? Remember, they had to beg Him to do this. Remember the Syrophoenician woman we've just seen, how she had to beg Him to cast this demon out of her daughter. In fact, we've seen some other similar things. Finally, in this case, when Jesus decides to take care of it, He takes the person aside privately. He doesn't want this done in public. And my question is, does Jesus really want to open ears and mouth, or mouths of the flesh, or ears and mouths of the Spirit? Again, the emphasis is, why did Jesus come here? What was He looking after? Remember what we've already seen in verses 1 to 23, that Jesus is not concerned first with matters pertaining to the body. If so, we'd live here forever. He is concerned first with matters pertaining to the Spirit. He came to save us from sin, not bodily problems. Or He would have gone throughout the entire world in those days. But He didn't. He stayed in that little tiny location that we call Palestine. Finally, He speaks the healing, saying literally, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic for be opened. A biblical miracle then happens. It is immediate, without medicine, without any kind of surgery, without time elapse. Suddenly this person can hear completely and can speak properly. Doesn't have to go through speech therapy or any of those other things. But Jesus does not want this spread, which I think is one of the reasons why He sighed. Because He knows that if this is spread in this new area where He's gone now, that more and more people will come with these kind of problems. And these are all diversions from what He really wants to do. And that is preach and teach. Nevertheless, as you saw there, the more He commanded them to be quiet, the more widely they proclaimed it. As though, oh no, You're not going to tell us, Lord, to be quiet about this. We're going to tell everybody about the good things You do. And Mark says that their astonishment cannot be measured, because they saw Him as doing all things well. I mean, He's making the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. However, what He is able to do in the body should make them see what He is able to do for the Spirit. Even now, why does God bless us in the body? Why does God bless us in the world? He wants us to see that there's a greater way in which He can bless us if we'll open our hearts to Him. He wants to bless us in the Spirit. That's what really matters to Him, and those are really the greater blessings. He wants us to focus on the giver of the gifts, not the gifts themselves. Let us therefore be more concerned with the salvation of our souls than with the health of our bodies. Let us focus on the Spirit. Think about the little dogs again. When little dogs eat crumbs, the crumbs that you give them, do they worship the crumbs, the gifts, or you, the giver? That's what I think that woman understood. And that's what Jesus and God want us to understand. Don't worship the gifts, worship the giver. If we have to look at ourselves as little dogs like that Syrophoenician woman did, then let's do so, as long as we're worshiping the giver. And then I wonder how He will bless us in the Spirit. Let us remember why Jesus came to earth, to save us from our sins, not ill health or poverty. Oh, He'll help us in those ways, but ultimately, He'll stop. Because we'll all eventually leave this earth and go join Him. Join him today if you haven't already. Become one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're ready to become a disciple, you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to do that this morning or have some other need, you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.